I would like to welcome each one of you here. Thank you for coming, and I trust that our time together here can be a time of worship. We're here to, in respect and honor of Vera and the life she lived, and to glorify the God she served. It's also to remind us of our own finiteness. We're not meant to be here forever. We're here but for a short time. And to remind us to again focus on the things that are important, the things that are of eternal value. The invitation of Jesus continues to be, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." And as it says later, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." Not just the physical rest, but rest of the soul. That's what we long for. For the order of the service, after a prayer, Dwight Neisler will come and share a devotional, followed by several congregational songs led by Julian. After that, Don Miller will have the message, followed by Dwayne Neisler sharing a tribute and reading the obituary. So God bless you as we continue from here. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, this afternoon we again are just reminded of the brevity of life. It's like the fog in the morning. There's there for a short time, the sun comes up and it disappears. And Lord, help us to just again remember to invest heavily in the things that are of eternal value. So Lord, teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. We pray your blessing on the ones that will lead out in the service. Pray for your anointing on their lives. Speak clearly through them. Lord, may our hearts be open and receptive and teachable to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A deep welcome to all of you who've come to celebrate the life and love of Aunt Vera Mae Neisler. Her life impacted all of us, and as a nephew of hers, it impacted me greatly. Her home was like a second home to me, as she lived at Grandma and Grandpa Neisler's home farm place. And my father and her brother and my father's brother, Elmer, farmed in partnership. And so her home became the place of reprieve from the hot summer winds and from the cold winter. And I remember that she would, before choring time in the evening, in the summer have plenty of iced tea that was available for us for refreshment, as well as a jar of cookies. During the winter, it was hot chocolate, and I remember my brother and I would kind of monitor how much time we spent in there during chore time, because we were kind of wishing for our turn there. I remember, too, that if I got tired often, her living room was the place where I would stretch out on the couch and get a rest. As I look back, I'm amazed at just how open that door was. It was just like a second home, and we frequented it much during the daylight hours. During my childhood, I remember how she, in her fondness for us as nieces and nephews, started giving us amazing Christmas gifts. And in our family, our Christmas presents weren't too large, and she did an amazing job of supplementing that. She had a love for children, and she expressed that in her time in Belize. And I was so young that that era of her life, I can only basically remember because she had a yellowing large poster in the entrance the porch entrance to her home, and it had many pictures of her connections with the lives she touched in Belize. She spent many years in pediatrics here in Hutchinson, extending her opportunities to love children. On the morning of Vera's death, I received a phone call from a Belizean man that had been in Vera's Sunday school class when Vera was in Belize. His reflections on Vera's impact on her life when he was just a little boy in Belize struck me as something I didn't want to forget, and I have discovered my forgetting capabilities are really increasing in recent years. So I quickly grabbed a piece of scrap paper and wrote down some of his reflections about Vera when he was just a little boy in Belize, and also his interactions with Vera in recent times, and I will share that a bit later. But before I share that story, I would like to just give what I would consider a miracle story of this individual. His name is Ronald, and I suspect he may be joining us through live stream in our home in Brooklyn. But it's an amazing story of God's grace. And when he was just a little boy, he was impacted by two young ladies from Hutchinson, Kansas, whose names were Vera Mae Nisely and Mary Nisely. And because of their impact, he made an early commitment to the Lord. His journey within his home was turbulent, and as he saw his father harm his mother in his young childhood way of trying to intervene, his father threw him out of the home at a very young age. And after a number of years of the streets and living on the streets and with relatives, he moved to New York City and married while in New York City, lived there. And just several years ago, about 2 years ago, life had become so difficult, he felt like it was time to end his life. And he was considering two options. One option was to jump from the Brooklyn Bridge. And the other option was to throw himself in front of a train. But amazing thing that was happening during this time was that with his health needs, he was going to a medical clinic that was just across from our church. And he did notice that on the awning for our church, it said Followers of Jesus Mennonite Church. And it brought back memories of his childhood experience with the Mennonite world. And his wife encouraged him as she saw that life was getting really low for him. I urge you to try out the Mennonites here. You have good words for them. Why not give it a try? And so he decided one morning, Sunday morning, to give it a final try before giving up on life. That morning, he committed his life to the Lord. And he was so hungry for prayer and for Bible study. And it was not long before he became a member of our church. Soon after that, my brother was visiting me there, and I told him, Duane, there's a man from Belize here who knows quite a few people we know that were in Belize. And Duane said, well, I wonder if he would know Aunt Vera. So that's a good question. Let's check. And so we checked with him, and do you by any chance know of Vera Nisely? And he said, Vera Mae Nisely? Of course I do. Why didn't you ask me before? And that began an interesting relationship. The first time that I came back to Hutchinson after that, he wanted me to be sure and visit her, put the speakerphone on, and talk with Aunt Vera. I'd like to go back now to the phone call just this past Friday. I had texted him that morning because I knew he would want to know that Aunt Vera had died. And so as soon as he read the text message, he called me up. And as he was speaking, I felt like I needed to write that down. And that was before I knew that I would be sharing here this morning. But he had this to say about Vera. He said, Vera had the same love to the day that she died. He told me of a conversation that he had with Vera soon after he had her phone number and was interacting with her. And he was talking to her about her love. And Vera gave this advice to Ronald. Ronald, you could have this love also. Do it. Do it with love and with open arms, and God will bless you. Never forget that God is love. Never stop loving God. At the end of the conversation, he said, I'd like to pray for you. And every time when we're on the phone, his final thing is he wants to pray for the person he's talking with. And I don't usually write the words of somebody that's praying for me, but I made an exception this time because some of the words I really wanted to remember. In the prayer, he said, I met her two nephews, and it was the same love Vera had. Toward the end of the prayer, he had this to say, guide me on the same path of love that Vera taught me. And I just got a text this morning that in the service in Brooklyn this morning, his wife sang a song at our church in dedication to the Knisley family. I wish we could have that here. Vera received and gave a lot of love from the author of love. Of the nearly 200 verses on love in the New Testament, I'd like for us to consider Jesus' own words. Join me in looking in John chapter 13. There are two amazing verses in John chapter 13 that I would like to read to you. I find it interesting that this passage is nested in an interesting context. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet, and he's communed his final time with those he's mentored for 3 years. And he's just confronted Judas to do quickly whatever he intends to do. And in verse 31, it says that he left the room, or when he was gone. And just a few verses later, in that kind of context, this is what Jesus has to say. Verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And I find that so fascinating because Judas has just left, and now Jesus gives a new command. I find it fascinating that greed kept Judas from hearing or receiving this special new command. Just a few minutes before, it says, when he was gone, Jesus said. This new command that Jesus gave about love at a divine level, loving others as he loved us. It strikes me that greed and this kind of love cannot coexist. And the greed of Jesus and the greed of Judas and the love of Jesus separated forever at this point. Greed and love are mutually exclusive. They're inspired by opposite masters, by an opposite source. Jesus then concludes with this comforting message in chapter 14. It's words that are often offered at a funeral, but it's on the heels of giving this new command. And I'd like to just have us take a look at what Jesus had to say in the first verses of chapter 14 of John. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. I find it fascinating that this new command offers new doors, and it opens new doors that greed never could. Notice he says, let not your hearts be troubled. This living this life offers an untroubled heart. But it also offers a personally prepared place in heaven with Jesus, the one who prepared that place. Those are the two things that special love that Jesus called us to offers that greed never could. I'm impressed with the way that Vera's singleness, she didn't allow that to stop her from experiencing and loving children. I suspect all of us nieces and nephews gathered here today felt like maybe we were her favorite niece or nephew. And then came the time when I was just a young child when she wanted to bless us, I guess, in an additional way. And we were surprised one Christmas when she stopped in at our place with gifts for all of us. And that continued for quite a few years. And I brought one of those gifts with me and might just share it with you. This horse has had some tribulations over the past number of years, including a lost tail. And it was repaired several times. Part of it is there and part of it is here. But this horse provided many hours of pleasure. It was complete with all the tack, including, I guess this saddle is underneath here, but including saddlebags and reins. I think it had a holster at one point. That piece, I think, is missing. But Vera understood her nieces and nephews well. She knew my love for horses, and she fed that dream through this horse. It was here for many years, and more recent years, it traveled to New York City, and then Friday evening, it flew back to Kansas. Vera desired serious commitment in her nieces and nephews, and with joy kept updating me on the number of nephews that had been ordained that year, and up to that point, it had been ordained into the ministry. Whenever I was asked to preach at Cedar Crest, she wanted to be told beforehand so that she would be able to be there to hear and to support the message, and she would always be sitting at the back, and I could just see. Her joy and her support. Vera often was an encourager through letters, and they were frequently filled with quotes and poems that she had collected over the years. And just last evening, Laverne Miller shared a poem with me that Vera had sent to his brother, Harold Dean, following the death of their mother. Vera noted on the card that this poem had been read at Sadie Mast's funeral, and it was also, she wanted Harold Dean to be able to see this poem. I researched it and discovered that Billy Graham had written this poem called The Other Side in 1987, and I think Sadie's funeral was maybe in 2001. It's entitled The Other Side. This isn't death, it's glory. It isn't dark, it's light. It isn't stumbling, groping, or even faith. It's sight. This isn't grief. It's having my last tear wiped away. It's sunrise. It's the morning of my eternal day. This isn't even praying. It's speaking face to face. It's listening and it's glimpsing the wonders of his grace. This is the end of pleading for strength to bear my pain. Not even pain's dark memory will ever live again. How did I bear the earth life before I came up higher? Before my soul was granted its ever deep desire? Before I knew this rapture of meeting face to face? The one who sought me, saved me, and kept me by his grace.
I invite you to take out your hymn books to song number 192. The song, Jesus, Thou Mighty Lord, as we were discussing as a family what were some of Vera's favorites, we came up with two for sure, and this was one of them. The second one is Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment, which we will sing next. Two very opposite songs in some ways. One's very upbeat. This is a song of declaration, of acknowledgement of who God is in his lordship, in his grandeur, so far above us. And then Day by Day is a song of consolation, of journeying with us. And I think it's just appropriate that both of these are sung here. First of all, an acknowledgement of our great God, number 192. I think it would be appropriate to stand, if you can.
Jesus, the mighty Lord, great is thy name. Lord, true evermore.
Song number 520. I find it interesting that this was a favorite in her later years, and we all know that as we grow older, our bodies begin to fail us more, and so I think she just recognized how much she needed the Lord day by day. 520.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He who's life is time beyond the measure, gives unto each day what he deems best. Loving me is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour.
I wish to extend a welcome and a greeting to each of you here this afternoon. I believe all of us are here today because our lives have in one way or another been touched by the life of Aunt Vera. And we're gathered here today to commemorate her life and to talk about the many good memories we have of her, but we're also here to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus, whom she served, and it's my desire here this afternoon to do that. We're here by divine appointment this afternoon. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Oftentimes when I have a doctor's appointment or some other meeting that I want to make sure I don't miss, I will make myself a little note and put it on my desk right in the front, in the middle there, where I'm apt to see it. As I sit at my desk, I'm not one of those that's really techie that programs it into my phone to remind me, but that seems to work the best. But I do that so I don't forget an important date or meeting. I don't want to miss it. Well, our appointment with death is one that all of us will keep. We cannot run from it. We cannot avoid it. But this appointment is different than any other appointment that we've ever had before, in that we don't know when the time for our appointment is. And we may not have the luxury of living to a ripe old age like Vera did, and realize that our time is likely close at hand. Only God knows when our appointment with death will be. But the important thing this afternoon, I think we all know that, I want to remind us that it is important that we are ready when God says your time is up. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad." The word "all" in here is a broad term. It says all of us have an appointment with death. All of us will face judgment one day. None of us are going to escape the judgment. Maybe the Lord will return before we pass from this life through death, but all of us will face the Lord in the judgment someday. There's also the word "appear" here in this verse, where we must all appear. And this word "appear" means more than just to stand there or to show up there, but it means we shall be known as we are. It gives the idea of being revealed. There will be no pretending in the judgment. Our character and our works will be revealed for what they are, and appropriate rewards will be given. So the question, I think, this afternoon for us all is, are we ready to meet God? Am I ready to meet God? What will be revealed as we stand in the judgment? And I'm so thankful that God has made a way for us to be right with him, so that we can face death and judgment without fear. We experience sadness today as we think of the passing of Aunt Vera. Even though her death was not completely unexpected, it was still a bit sudden for some of us. But there is, beyond that, the finality of death, the separation, and the unknown things about death. Several days ago, I had the privilege of visiting Vera's house where she lived. It was empty, or it was unoccupied, rather, I should say. And from my earliest memories, my visits to Grandpa Nisley's, Vera was always there. And in later years, after Grandpa's were gone, Vera lived in the house and was there. She was always there, and she often attended my parents' family events and would have her seat at the table. And as long as I can remember, Vera was always a part of the family. But her house, is empty now. Vera's gone on. And I think if she was here today, she would tell us that, hang in there, keep going, keep serving the Lord. Don't ever give up. It is definitely worth it. And so, yes, there are those things about death that are hard. The Apostle Paul gives us these words of hope and encouragement from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like to read a number of verses here, verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Certainly, these are words of comfort. They're words of assurance and hope. Yes, we experience sadness and we grieve the loss of Aunt Vera, but it's the kind of sorrow that is also mixed with hope. And it's not just a wishful thinking kind of hope. According to Strong's Greek, this hope that he's talking about here is one of anticipation and confidence. It's a hope that is sure and it's solid. And it's sure and solid because of what that hope is anchored in, and that is Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And it's a hope that looks forward to a reunion someday of seeing Vera again. This passage that I read here says that death, it refers to death as being asleep in Jesus. And I like what Charles Erdman says regarding this thought of being asleep in Jesus. He says, quote, "That being asleep in Jesus means literally asleep through Jesus. It may mean that because of their relation to him, death has lost its terror for Christians. It is simply falling asleep, and sleep is restful. Sleep is refreshing. Sleep implies awaking and dawn. For a believer, death is simply to have the master lull him to sleep as a mother hushes her child to slumber," unquote. I believe that was the experience of Aunt Vera, this falling asleep in Jesus, and is now resting in paradise in Jesus' bosom. I believe that although Vera was one of decided opinions and determination, as her health deteriorated, she wearied of life. She had a desire to be freed of her earthly body, and she was ready to go. A certain Gotthold said this, and I'm quoting, "that the Christian at his death should not be like the child who is forced by the rod to quit his play, but like one who is wearied of it and willing to go home," unquote. If we think about it, friends, death for the Christian, death in the Lord is really the best day of one's life because it marks the end of pain, the end of sorrow, the end of conflict, and all those other earthly trials that we face. And it's only the beginning of eternal joy, of bliss, and that rest that Brother Dwight talked about at the beginning here. But even better than all this is the prospect of being in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior, throughout all of eternity. I'd also like to read these verses. Cousin Dwight here read several of these a little bit ago out of John chapter 14. And the reason I chose this is because several weeks ago, I guess it was, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit Vera out at the manor. And as we ended that visit, I asked her if she would like for me to read a scripture for her. And she said, yes. So I asked her, well, do you have something you'd like for me to read particularly? And she said, yes, John 14. And so I read that chapter to her. Well, this is, I'd like to read the first seven verses here this afternoon of this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Story is told of a young Christian who at the deathbed of an aged saint said to him, shall I read to you the sweetest verse in the Bible? Yes, was the reply. And the young man then proceeded to read this verse here in verse 2 of John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. No, said the dying saint, that is not the sweetest verse. Read on. And the young man read on, and he read verse 3, and it says there, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the sweetest, said the dying man. It's not the mansions, it's himself that I want. Being in the presence of Jesus, that is the sweetest. And that is the experience of those who die in the Lord. Praise God. We experience it in a measure here, but in its fullness over there. One of the clippings that I found in some of Vera's stuff there around her chair, some of you know what I'm talking about, the recliner where she spent most of her last years, was surrounded by quite a collection of things. And so as I prepared for this, I looked through that with the help of my mother. And one of the clippings that we found was this one. It said, Lord, while you prepare a place for us, prepare us for that place. And, you know, that's really what the Christian life is simply a preparation for eternity, for that place that the Lord has prepared for us. And sometimes the Lord, that preparation involves some difficult things, oftentimes. But I believe as we can see God's sovereign hand in the affairs of our lives, we can just realize that, yes, indeed, He is preparing us for that place. But, you know, to be prepared, the most basic thing in that is recognizing Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What we do with Jesus dictates what happens in eternity. A song came to my mind as I'm studying, and it's the song, What a Day That Will Be, and it goes like this. I think we probably all know it. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. then forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. And then the refrain goes, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. And I'd just like to just read some verses out of Revelation 21 that do describe for us that heavenly place. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. It says here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I think we could say, she shall be my daughter. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We had the opportunity this morning to drink of the water of life freely, to thirst of that, and to take it in, and to experience it, and become sons and daughters of God himself. For those of us who have made preparations for death, we've experienced the new birth, we've accepted Jesus as Savior and allowed him to be Lord of our lives. The prospect of this kind of future brings us much hope and anticipation, and it helps to take away the sting of death. I'd like to just share yet a few memories of Vera. We knew Vera as being rather plain-spoken and sometimes may have even seemed a bit gruff, but I think those of us that knew her well knew that she had a heart of gold. I can echo some of the things that Dwight, some memories he had of Vera, her concern, and I would have also said that I would have felt like I might have been her only nephew, and she would often, I say often, occasionally buy things, especially when I was a younger boy, would buy things at thrift stores or garage sales that she found, because she knew it was something that I had an interest in and would give them to me as a gift. That was a pretty common thing. But she had a deep concern for people's spiritual well-being. She had a deep concern for the church and the choices that people make. One of the quotes that I found in the pile of stuff around her chair was in her own handwriting. It must have been something she wrote as kind of a history of her life. But she had this one sentence in there that said, being the oldest in the family, and there were 10 siblings, she said, I felt a great responsibility to live such a life that my siblings could safely follow. And knowing the seven brothers that she had, this was a reasonable concern. I don't think she ever really outgrew that role. She always was the older sister, I think, and I enjoyed seeing that in her. Vera accepted being single, I think, for the most part, but sometimes I believe she struggled to accept her lot in life. And I found a number of clippings in her stuff that related to being single with titles like this, Truth Myths About Singles, and What Not to Say to a Single Person. And many single people are very happy, so show some respect. And so I think this was something that she grappled with, but I think she accepted it reasonably well. This is another clipping that I found. It's written by Mosey Lister, and I think it's connected to what we were talking to her singleness and her loneliness at times. But it says, "My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because he cares. My Jesus knows when I am burdened. He knows how much my heart can bear. He lifts me up when I am sinking and brings me joy beyond compare. When other friends seem to forget me, when skies are dark, when hope is gone, by faith I feel his arms about me and hear him say, 'You're not alone.' My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need." And I think she had understood the secret of casting all her care upon him that cared for her. Vera didn't have children of her own, but yes, she made her nieces and nephews, as well as many others, her children. As one of a fair number of Vera's nephews who were called to the ministry, I always felt her support for my ministry, and like Dwight said, she would on various occasions visit Cedar Crest when she knew I was to have the message that day, and would sit at that certain spot in the back. And yes, that meant a lot to me, and I'm going to miss that. I think we all miss Vera's love and acceptance, but her godly influence lives on in our hearts. I'd like to just give personal recognition publicly here to some of you who have been more closely involved with Vera. I'd like to just thank Julian and Bertha for your kind, patient care for her, for Cora as well, and for my mother who gave so unselfishly many times, for Rod and the work that you've been doing with Vera's legal and whatever matters. It's a big thank you, personally, and I think from the rest of the family as well. May God bless.
And I too appreciate your presence here this morning, your support. Thank you for that. It's an evidence of Vera also having influenced or touched your life in some way. I'm getting the feeling this morning that I wasn't the only favorite nephew, though. And I'm glad for that. I was blessed in my life by God with having two very special aunts, and one on each side of the family. These two aunts were very close friends, and they were single. But they contributed enormously to my life. And now Aunt Vera is gone, and only Aunt Laura remains here with us. These two aunts, along with Rosalie, bravely made a trip, a long trip to Costa Rica over 30 years ago to be at our wedding. Her nephew was getting married to the daughter of the man who was born on the very same day or night, I'm not quite sure which it was, here in this community. Her twin. And so they made that brave trip to Costa Rica. And the stories that trip perpetrated were something that Vera loved to tell and embellish with great detail, up to the hog excrements that remained on her luggage when they were finally able to fly home after they missed the flight. So if you want more details on that, you can ask Rosalie or Laura about it. Today, it is memories that we live with. There's floods of memories. And although, as has already been mentioned, Vera has no direct descendants, no blood descendants, she has many, many children, a huge family that she is leaving behind. And I'd like to share some of those memories this morning. And I'd like to start, first of all, with a tribute that her brother-in-law, Paul W. Knisley, wrote, who is not able to be here this morning or this afternoon, although he would have very much liked to be here. Our thoughts and prayers are with you this afternoon as you say your public farewells to our sister Vera May. Nancy and I would love to be with you, but we have already made 3 trips to Kansas this spring and summer. And our grandson is being married in Virginia next Saturday, so it didn't seem too feasible to come this time. But we are sad not to be with you. Aunt Vera, as she was known in our family, was an important member of our family, especially as our children were growing up. Of course, she was my late wife Laura's oldest sister, and in many ways the matriarch of the family of 10 children. When we lived in Lawrence, Kansas, she would often travel up by train on her days off from her nursing job. Our children eagerly anticipated her coming. Sometimes she would bring garden produce with her, an important supplement to our modest income. And on a couple of occasions, she brought a whole big suitcase of fresh green beans, which she and Laura then canned. It's interesting to speculate what inspectors would have said had there been train inspections in those days. As we know, Vera was a nurse, not a usual career for a young Amish woman in those days. She had much courage to pursue such a career path, and she was always grateful that she could be involved with nursing care, particularly on the pediatric floor with young patients. And she also served in Belize for a term. No doubt, Aunt Vera's influence and example helped to lead our daughter Janelle to pursue a degree and career in nursing. When we moved to Pennsylvania, Vera often came to stay with us for several weeks during the Christmas season, especially after Mother Lizzie was no longer living. She enjoyed the Christmas festivities, both in our church and in our household, and she often traveled with us when we served as bishop to a number of churches and learned to know quite a few people in those churches. Even now, a number of people remember Laura's sister Vera. In the most recent years, she has not been able to travel, of course, but she regularly called on Saturday evening, and I enjoyed our Pennsylvania German conversations. She kept us updated with family and community life, and I will certainly miss those calls. Vera also did very well in welcoming my wife Nancy to the family. We were and are blessed by that warm welcome and encouragement. In many ways, Vera blessed us and others with her godly influence, her life of service, her loyal friendship. In her many cards, she would also include some inspirational verse, which she copied from her large store of poetic resources.
Let me end with a word of thanks to the many, many family members and others who have helped Vera in these times when she could no longer do as much. A special thanks to Cora, who faithfully took her to the Dutch kitchen and then made another trip to bring her home again. And to Sister Barbara, who took Vera to many doctor appointments and helped with personal care. Thank you. May God's grace and peace be with you all. And then I have a compilation of memories from different members of the family. Memories of Aunt Vera. Aunt Vera was the oldest in a family of 3 girls and 7 boys. This was a fun-loving, joke-loving family. Pictures show many smiles. Nieces and nephews remember family reunions of aunts and uncles telling stories that had everyone rolling with laughter. Uncle John, Vera's youngest brother, remembers Vera being one of the first workers at Hillcrest Home in Arkansas. 5 of her siblings, Laura, Lester, Daniel, Elmer, and John, also worked at Hillcrest. Vera completed 8 grades of elementary education in 6 years in a one-room schoolhouse. Later, she attended Eastern Mennonite College, followed by 3 years at Grace Hospital Nursing School of Nursing, earning her title registered nurse. Her brothers would tell Vera that the RN stood for regular nuisance. For 30-plus years, Vera also faithfully took care of her parents while her dad struggled with Parkinson's disease. Since Aunt Vera didn't have children of her own, she happily adopted nieces and nephews, then great-nieces and nephews, and took on the role of memory maker. Soon after beginning her nursing career as a pediatric nurse at Grace Hospital, her nieces, Loretta, Christina, Janet, and Rosalie, received complete nursing outfits for Christmas from Aunt Vera. And then when Joanna had her tonsils removed at Grace Hospital, Aunt Vera was one of her nurses, as I guess it was for Linda as well. On a later Christmas, Rochelle and Beth remember receiving a doll that became known as their Vera doll. John remembers a sorry game and a little drummer boy musical wind-up figurine. And for quite a few years, Christmas family gatherings included pulling homemade taffy that Aunt Vera would cook and the presents for the nieces and nephews. As a young girl, Beth remembers coming from Arkansas to visit family in Kansas. Aunt Vera always scooped out the grapefruit sections for me and put it in a special bunny bowl. Often when we were eating breakfast, Vera was coming home from working the night shift at the hospital, having stopped at the grocery store to pick up cookies or some special snack. Rochelle's memories include Aunt Vera coming to their house after washing her hair so that Barbara could braid it. After hearing news that seemed silly or unusual, Aunt Vera's response would often be, "Oh, wie geckisch." In a lot of ways, Vera was more of a grandma than an aunt to Rochelle, and won't seem quite right to visit and not spend time with her. Bertha, a niece-in-law, who gave much of her time to Aunt Vera, shares these memories. In the summer, family who was doing corn could usually expect to see Vera coming with her apron, pan, and knife ready to help cut corn off the cob. She enjoyed the budget and was very happy if it showed up on Friday when it was supposed to, instead of several days after a friend got hers. Vera enjoyed the specials at the Dutch kitchen, especially the jalapeno pork chops and chalupas. And she enjoyed flowers, whether a single rose or a bouquet. She blessed many people with cards and usually wrote quotes or a poem in the card pertinent to the occasion. For many years, she graded prison Bible study courses for Gospel Echoes. After her cousin Lizzie died, Vera continued their tradition of doing puzzles by having a puzzle out almost continually and enjoyed having visitors help her with the current puzzle. When her mobility declined, she gracefully chose to give up driving, didn't complain about her limitations. One time, she commented that getting old isn't for wimps. And it wasn't one time. She told me that, I think, 2 or 3 times since we're here already. But she was accepting of the changes as they came, even in the last weeks when she realized living at home wasn't an option anymore. Johann, a great nephew, remembers taking the mail to Aunt Vera when he was about 4 years old, and before he left, she told him to choose a book for her to read to him. Once, when Jameson, another great nephew, was visiting Aunt Vera with Rose, he remembers his fascination with the toys, and especially an old Tonka camper truck, the same style truck that his dad played with when he was a kid. Aunt Vera observed Jameson's delight and intrigue with the truck and gave the truck to him before they left that day. Along with Christmas gift memories, nephew John says, "I admired the way Vera took care of Grandpa and Grandma. I felt acceptance and love from Vera, and her interest in my children was special. I love you, Aunt Vera. You will be missed." And I'd also like to just express an appreciation to a number of people that have had a very important part in Vera's life throughout the years, and some especially in the last number of years. We all know there were people in Aunt Vera's life that gave of themselves very unselfishly, even in ways that weren't seen. And some of these are going to be repeats, but I think they bear repeating. Rod, as the executor that Aunt Vera chose, you fulfilled your duties with compassion and kindness, spending many hours of your time with her to fulfill that role. Thank you. Aunt Barbara, a special thank you from your siblings and in-laws for being involved with the decisions in caring for Aunt Vera. Aunt Cora, Julian, and Bertha, thank you for selflessly and without complaint live side by side with Aunt Vera. You provided companionship, transportation, meals, and much more than we as an extended family will ever know. From all of us, thank you. I will read the obituary. Vera May Knisley, 89, of Hutchinson, died August 1, 2019, at Mennonite Friendship Communities, South Hutchinson. She was born June 17, 1930, in Hutchinson to Edward D. and Elizabeth Yoder Knisley. Vera was a graduate of the Grace Hospital School of Nursing Program and Eastern Mennonite College Nursing Program in Harrisonburg, Virginia. She was employed as a registered nurse at Grace Hospital and then Hutchinson Hospital. And Vera was a member of Center Amish Mennonite Church in Hutchinson. She is survived by Sister Barbara, David Miller, South Hutchinson, brothers William, wife Elizabeth Knisley, Hutchinson, Harley Knisley, Hutchinson, Lester, wife Edna Knisley, South Carolina, Larry, wife Barbara Knisley, Hutchinson, and John, wife Sarah Mae Knisley, Hutchinson. Sisters-in-law, Iva Knisley and Cora Knisley. Brother-in-law, Paul Knisley. 42 nieces and nephews, 164 great-nieces and great-nephews, and 30 great-great-nieces and great-great-nephews. Vera was preceded in death by her parents, her brothers Daniel Knisley and Elmer Knisley, her sister Laura Knisley, sister-in-law Emma Knisley, two nieces and nephews, and three great-nieces and great-nephews.
Well, thank you, brothers, for taking your parts this morning. Trust that we can all pursue the way of love that identifies us clearly as disciples of Jesus Christ, as Dwight Knisley shared with us. And also just appreciate it, the hope that was again presented to us that we have in Christ and of eternity with him. Folks, that is a comfort and a blessing. At this time, we'll prepare for the final viewing and just encourage you to follow the usher's instructions of where to go. After the viewing, everyone is welcome to go to the burial at the West Center Cemetery, and it's about a mile southwest of here. If you're not sure where it's at, follow the procession, you'll find it. For those who are not going to the burial, you're welcome to stay here. And after some arrangements have been made, a meal will be provided here. as well as for everyone then. Everyone is welcome for that. From the extended family, just a thanks to the congregation, to you people for the support and encouragement you've been to Vera over the years. I think we'll just pause for a word of prayer, praying a blessing on the food before we turn it over to the funeral directors. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have not left us without hope. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And that while it is the only way, the way is very adequate. We thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that you would bless the family, close friends who will be impacted by Vera's passing. Give grace, give strength with these changes. Thank you for the hope that we have for Vera. And we commit her spirit to you. Lord, I pray that you would also bless the food that's been provided, and we want to use the strength we get from it to serve you. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, glorify your name through each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll turn the time over to the funeral directors.
Praising Him, and my voice will never tire.
sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Sweet by and by, we shall.
amidst on that beautiful shore, by and by, in the sweet by and by, by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.